You're listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Toronto West. For more information, visit harvesttorontowest.ca.
I love this church family so much. And if you're visiting with us, we welcome you. We're so thankful that you're here with us. And in this church, we just want to be about one thing. We just want to hear what God has to say to us in His Word. We want to worship Him as a result of what we hear and how we're changed by His Word. And so, because the Word of God is our authority, we've been walking through the book of James, verse by verse, from the beginning all the way through, and we find ourselves in chapter 3 today, and we're going to expound chapter 3, verses 13 to 18 in our series called Real Faith. But before we get there, I just want us to contemplate something. Every single day, the reality is that each and every one of us are faced with so many different decisions, and we make so many different judgments each day. Stop and think about that for a second. We don't often realize how many decisions we are making each day, how many judgments we're making, how much discernment we're called upon to have. Every day we provide so many answers to so many different people, we don't even realize how often we are giving answers and even giving instructions to different questions and different people who look to us and call on us for answers. Every day we deal with so much conflict. I hope not so much these days for you, but some days are full of conflict. Sometimes there's many seasons in our lives that are full of conflict, and we are confronted with misunderstandings and miscommunications, and the reality is that these things happen in our lives. Think about this. Have you ever stopped to consider? Have you ever stopped to consider how needy you really are for wisdom? Have you ever stopped to even contemplate if someone came and asked you a question or you were in the middle of a difficult situation at work or at school or in your family? Have you ever stopped to consider, I really need some wisdom right now. In fact, I'm really desperately needy for some more wisdom. Parents need wisdom as we are working to shape an entire generation of people. You think about that. We need wisdom. Husbands and wives need wisdom for the different dynamics of marriage. Marriage is hard sometimes. Marriage is challenging sometimes. We don't always know what to do and how to respond and why is the other person doing this right now? And I don't really get what's happening. We need wisdom. And teenagers need wisdom in the face of unprecedented peer pressure and this cyber world that they live in, and the pressures that are so immense, pressures that most of us didn't have to experience when we were teenagers. They're faced with that. They need wisdom. Teenagers, you need wisdom. We need wisdom. And church leaders need wisdom. I say amen to this. Church leaders need wisdom. I need wisdom. Pastors need wisdom as we carry on the many complex challenges of making disciples and working with people and shepherding the flock of God. I need wisdom. We need wisdom. Have you ever thought to consider your great and desperate need for wisdom? Because the truth of the matter is every single one of us in this room needs wisdom. The question is, will we realize our great and desperate need? Will we tap into the truth of God's word to discover how we position ourselves to be recipients of great wisdom? Because what we need is not wisdom found in self-help books or pop psychology. What we need is wisdom from above. What we need is wisdom that is supernatural. What we need is wisdom that is God-given, that is found in the pages of God's Word. We don't need worldly wisdom. We need heavenly wisdom. We need supernatural wisdom. And so the title of this morning's message is this: two kinds of wisdom. There are two kinds of wisdom. So go with me in your Bibles right now to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, 13 to 18. If you don't have a Bible, you can put up your hand and one of the ushers on either side, they would love to come to you and give you a copy of God's Word. And if you don't own a Bible today, that Bible will be our gift to you. We just love you to take it home and read it. And we want your life to be changed by the precious Word of God. That's what will happen. It's not an ordinary book. Amen? It's not an ordinary book. James chapter 3, 13 to 18. And this is what he says. It's labeled this in my Bible, wisdom from above. And this is what James says. He says, "Who is wise and understanding among you?
By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. Verse 16. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And so James has in mind here the issue that he's going to address in chapter 4. There's apparently some quarreling, some fighting that he wants to address. And so he's trying to communicate right now in our verses the difference between earthly wisdom and wisdom from above. And you're going to need wisdom from above, and you're going to need the characteristics of wisdom from above if you're going to walk hand in hand with the people in the church all around you and see God do great things in your relationships, in your family. And that's what we're longing for. We're longing for God to work. We want to come to church and see a glimpse of God in each other's faces. We want to come to church and sing and get a glimpse of the God of the universe through our times of worship and in the pages of the Bible. That all comes as we grow in wisdom. So this is where we're going to start this morning. Write this down. True wisdom is not what you know. It's how you live. James is showing us that true wisdom is not primarily about what you know. It's about how you live. Notice in verse 13, he says, "Who is wise and understanding among you?" If James walked into our church today and stood into this pulpit, he would look out at the congregation. He said, "Who are the wise people here? Who are the wise? Come on, let's find them. Show me who the wise people are in the church." And we would answer that question by looking around. We'd probably think, who are the wise people among us? We'd probably think the wise people among us are the ones with the most life experiences. Let's find those people. That'll help James. And he'll want to find all the wise people. They're probably the ones with the most life experiences. Or they're probably the ones who have received the best education. That's what we would think. The wise people are the ones that have received the best education. All right, James, we're going to find them for you. Who has a PhD and they're in the room? They're probably the wisest. Or we'd probably think the wise are the ones who have read the most books. I mean, they have the most knowledge. Surely there's some wisdom in that. And while all of these things can certainly be valuable in contributing to wisdom, experiences, knowledge, and understanding in and of themselves are not wisdom. So what is true wisdom? Look at it in verse 13. He says, "Who is wise and understanding among you?" And then he says this, "By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom." In other words, James is saying wisdom is not measured solely by what you know. Wisdom is measured by how you live. Let them show their wisdom by their good conduct and the attitude of their heart. Listen to how Jesus Christ defines wisdom. He lines up really well with James. It's on the screen for you. Luke chapter 6, 46 to 49, Jesus says this. He says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream broke out against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." So James is getting at what Jesus is getting at here in Luke chapter 6. The people that are wise, and Jesus talks about those that are wise as the wise and foolish builders here in Luke chapter 6, what we just read. Those that are wise are the ones that hear the word of God and they do what it says, and they're showing their wisdom, not just by what they know, they're showing their wisdom by how they live. That's what Jesus is saying here. He looks at the crowd and says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? That's foolish. That's foolish. That's folly. You say, Lord, Lord, I lift my hands to you. I worship you. I'll do whatever you want me to do. But meanwhile, you go away. You don't do what he tells you to do." Jesus says that's foolish. And James takes a page from his half-brother, Jesus Christ, and his Lord. And he says that we are to show our wisdom by our good conduct. So it's important for us to see, because many of us have misunderstandings about what wisdom is. And if we're going to be a church full of individuals that have wisdom, we're not just going to be a church full of people that have a lot of head knowledge. It cannot be so. We'll be a church full of people that desire so much to put the words of Christ and the words of the Bible into action. But what exactly does it look like that we have wisdom? What exactly does it look like that we have wisdom? I want you to write this down. Let's get really practical here. True wisdom is displayed in our lives through, write this down, through general patterns of behavior, or general patterns of good behavior. Notice verse 13 again. He says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom." Other translations say, "Let him show it by his good life," or "let him show it by his good behavior." James is making a general blanket statement here. He's saying essentially, if anyone claims to be wise, it should be seen generally through a lifestyle of good works. It should be seen generally through patterns of good behavior. So that means when people look at a wise person's life, listen, when people look at a wise person's life, what they'll find on any given day, in any given circumstance, at any given moment, generally speaking, they'll find a life lived out consistently above reproach. They'll find a life that is characterized by good behavior, generally speaking, consistently. Not a perfect life, but consistency is what we find in the life of the wise. Conversely, when people look into the life of a foolish person, what they'll find is behavior that is up and down. They'll find conduct that is up and down. It's good one day, it's bad another day. When the sun is shining, they are honest. When it's raining outside, they are dishonest. And it fluctuates. What James is saying here is, anyone wise among you? Anyone? Anyone? Who are the wise in the room? Well, the way you show you're wise is through general patterns of good behavior. Let them show it by their conduct. And James is making a general statement saying the wise are consistently doing good works. The wise are consistently characterized by good conduct. The foolish are characterized by inconsistency. And maybe you know someone in your life who you look at them, you're like, they're just so stable. They're just so consistent. You look at them like, it doesn't matter what's happening in their lives. You know this person's not perfect, but no matter what's happening in their lives, they're like, they're steady, they're consistent, they're committed to the Lord, they're committed to God's word. They're just even, they're steady, they're not up and down. But you know other people. And it's like you look at them one day and they're like on fire for Jesus, and you look at them on another day, it's like, what happened to you? They're like running after the things of the world. And then the things are going well, and they're like, oh yeah, I love the Lord. And things are going bad, they're like, I'm going to the bar tonight. Like, what? It's just up and down and inconsistent. Wisdom is a life characterized by general patterns of good behavior. Foolishness is characterized by inconsistency and up and down. Which one are you? Which one are you? Which one am I? I ask myself the question. Am I consistent? Maybe after the service, go up to one of your dearest friends and ask them, hey, am I wise? What do you think? What do you see in me? I want to hear. I want to grow. Am I wise? Do you see wisdom in me, or do you see foolishness? True wisdom is displayed in our lives through general patterns of behavior, but write this down. True wisdom is displayed in our lives through specific attitudes of the heart. Specific attitudes of the heart. Notice in verse 13, he says, "Who is wise and understanding among you?" And then he says, "By his good conduct, let him show his works," watch this, in the meekness of wisdom. Let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. So James says that the wise person is characterized by his good conduct, but then he communicates that his good conduct flows from a very specific attitude of the heart. We talked about this so many times in this last ministry year, that the heart is a control center of our lives. James is just reinforcing that again here for us. What is the specific attitude of the heart that wisdom flows from? Well, James tells us. He says, by his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. The wise heart, loved ones, is a meek heart. Other translations call it humility. The word meekness refers to strength under control. So the implication of what James is saying here is this: if we're going to be people of wisdom, we have to be people of humility and meekness. He says, you can't get to the spot of wisdom if you're not ready to get to the spot of humility and meekness first. You can't have a life characterized by wisdom if the deep, specific attitude of the heart is not meekness and humility. So, are you pursuing humility? Is your life, are your behaviors characterized or flowing from the specific attitude of the heart, which is meekness and humility? What does that look like? How do I know, really? How do I know? I mean, I think I'm humble some days. Other days, I think that I'm kind of proud, and I generally want to pursue humility, but how do I know? Well, you can write these things down. The humility of wisdom actively pursues the following. Write this down. Awe of God. Awe of God. And Proverbs 9, verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Awe of God is what the humble heart pursues. Amazement at God, reverence of God, amazement at what God has done and who he is. This is the humble heart, and this is the meek heart. This is essentially then the wise heart, because Proverbs says the fear of the Lord, reverence of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So let me ask you a question. What is it that you stand in awe of today or day to day? What do you stand in awe of? What are you amazed at every day when you wake up in the morning? What captivates your heart? What grips your attention? What captivates your affections? Is it awe and wonder in Jesus Christ, in the grace of Jesus Christ? Is it, I'm going to climb up the corporate ladder, and it's like every promotion you get, it's like amazement and awe, and I worship this, and this is what I'm going for? See, that's not the meekness and humility of wisdom. Is it a material possession or a white picket fence outside the house? That's not the pursuit that is the mark of a heart that's meek and humility flowing from a heart that seeks to love God and know God more. Because the reality is, God's word says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fear, awe, reverence, all of these flow from humility and wisdom, the humility and wisdom of worshiping someone greater than ourselves. The humility and meekness of knowing I am nothing, he is everything. I stand in awe and amazement of him. The fear of the Lord, Proverbs says, is the beginning of wisdom. And so it takes humility to bow the knee to Jesus Christ. It takes meekness to do that. And so pursuing a greater awe and amazement of God is one way we show and grow in the humility or meekness of wisdom. So when was the last time like that was even on your radar? When was the last time you actually just thought like, what do I think of God? What do I believe about God? Just walking down the street, hopping on the subway, getting on the train, driving in the car, going into the office, like, think about these things, loved ones. What do I think about God? Or am I operating in this life just depending on myself and my own strength? See, that's pride. But wisdom flows from the meekness of the heart, humility of the heart. And Proverbs tells us that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Do you stand in awe and amazement of God himself? Humility, the humility of wisdom actively pursues awe of God. Let's make that our aim this week. Let's do that.
God, I want to be amazed at you. I want to be struck by you. I want to be amazed at the grace of Jesus Christ that I read in the gospel. I want to understand really in a new way what it means when you stretched out your hands and you were nailed to the cross and you had my face in mine. I deserved hell. I deserved condemnation. Your blood was shed for me. And then you stand in amazement. That's the beginning of wisdom. That's the beginning of wisdom. So the humility of wisdom actively pursues awe of God. Secondly, humility of wisdom actively pursues the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God. Proverbs 9:10, again, says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Awe of God and knowledge of God go hand in hand. The more amazed we are at his power and his grace and his nature, the more desirous we are of more knowledge of his word, and the more knowledge of his word and his nature and his character and his attributes we are desirous of, the more we grow in amazement and awe of him, and it's like a cyclical effect. And the more knowledge we have of him, we can then live lives that apply that knowledge, which is wisdom. Wisdom is not just what you know. Wisdom is how you live. And a knowledge of God is crucial in the context of an awe of God if we are going to actually live lives of obedience to him, which really displays, as James shows us, a tangible proof of wisdom. Conduct. It's our conduct. You cannot obey God if you don't know anything about what he requires of you. You cannot be wise then if you know nothing of what God wants you to do or how he wants you to live. That's why the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the holy is understanding. And so how's it going with your knowledge of God? I encourage you, get a theology book. Get some apps on your smartphone. Subscribe to some podcasts. We have so many beautiful resources available to us in these days. No one in this room can ever say, I don't know where to go or what to do to learn more about God. There is an abundance of resources. If you need help, we will help you. Get yourself a Wayne Grudem Systematic Theology. Get yourself a J.I. Packer a Pink Attributes of God. Get yourself a J.I. Packer book. Get yourself a John Piper book. Get yourself these books and learn and gain a knowledge of God and grow in him. You'll begin to walk in wisdom. The humility of wisdom actively pursues awe of God. A knowledge of God, and then finally, the humility of wisdom actively pursues, watch this, trust in God. Trust in God. We meditated on this at our prayer meeting on Wednesday, and it was a powerful prayer meeting. Proverbs 28, verse 26, it says, whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. One of my favorite hymns says this. I love it so much. It's been a long time since I brought a hymn to you guys, and I'm not going to sing it. But it says this, 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus says the Lord. And then the chorus says, Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Because whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. And I wonder how many people in this room, there's a bit of a longing in your heart to trust the Lord in these days. Maybe you haven't been doing that. You haven't been following him as closely as you need to. And there's just a stirring in your heart right now. You need to trust in him. You need to follow him closely. You need to experience the rest of what it means to take him at his word. That's wisdom, loved ones. Proverbs tells us that. If you're trusting in your own mind today, that's pride. But the heart that is meek and humble, the heart from where our good conduct flows, that heart is the heart that says, I must trust in Jesus Christ. You may be going through a tragedy right now or a hardship or a difficulty. You think you don't know your way out of this thing. Listen, I'm seeing this all the time. I'm talking to you guys all the time. We're sitting with people and they're crying their eyes out and people are having hard times. These are hard days for many people. And listen, this is the truth you need to understand. A meek, humble heart will trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ will reflect a life that is at rest in many ways, even in the midst of hardship and difficulty. Oh God, we pray that we may trust you in the wisdom of humility. We may trust you in the wisdom of humility for our families, for our marriages, for our children, for our careers, for our studies, for our sickness, for our unsaved loved ones, for our finances, for our church. Oh, for grace to trust him more. I'm wondering if there's anyone in this room today who's done with the folly of trusting in your own mind. If there's anyone in this room today, you're just done with the foolishness of trusting in your own mind, and you want so much to have a meek and humble heart from which the good conduct flows that displays and puts on display the life that is wise. We want so much to be a church full of trust. Trust in him. The life that is wise flows from a heart that is humble and meek. The heart that is humble and meek will manifest in conduct that is honoring to the Lord, displaying true wisdom. And true wisdom, loved ones, is not about what we know. It's about how we live. It's about how we live. So let's ask the question again. James comes up to the pulpit. He says, all right, who are the wise among you? Where are you? Where are you? Where are the wise? Where are you? Where are the wise? Come on, I want to see, I want to see. And then he says, hey, before you answer, show it by your good conduct. Show it by the way that you live. That's true wisdom. And the way that you live will be shaped by the heart of meekness and humility. I love that the Bible always tells us to humble ourselves. Never in the Bible does it tell us to ask God to humble us. This is something that we can do. We can humble ourselves. We can take on a posture of meekness. Sometimes we pray, and I don't think there's anything wrong with this, but sometimes we pray, oh God, help me to be humble. And that's a good thing to pray, but I think we need to think this way more often. Lord, I choose now to humble myself. I choose now to bow my knee to you. I choose now to be humble and meek in my life. Let's do that. Let's do that in this church. Let's do that in our families, in our relationships, in our workplaces, in our schools. Let's do that. Let's humble ourselves and let the world see wisdom come from our lives. True wisdom is not what you know. It's how you live. But finally, true wisdom, write this down. It's not from the world. It's from above. True wisdom is not from the world. It's from above. Notice verses 14. Verse 14, it says, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. He says, this is not the wisdom that comes down from above. Earthly wisdom is what we see filling the media, the blogs, the television. Earthly wisdom has no standard or benchmark for morality. Earthly wisdom, it's all around us. It's bombarding us. It's trying to fill our minds and hearts. Listen to this. Earthly wisdom is all around us, making itself available to us any time of the day. Earthly wisdom says to an adulterous husband, what your wife doesn't know can't hurt her. That's earthly wisdom. Earthly wisdom says to a sexually active young woman, if you get pregnant by accident, just kill the baby. It's okay. It's earthly wisdom. Earthly wisdom says to a young man, women are just objects to exploit. As long as they consent, you're totally justified to do whatever you want to her. Go on. It's earthly wisdom. And in fact, the wisdom of the world, more than ever before, you look at the wisdom of the world, and more than ever before, you're seeing how clearly demonic it is. How clearly insane it is. How clearly illogical it is. How clearly unreasonable it is. The wisdom of the world. But the world seeks to thrust its wisdom upon us all day long. The world is falling off a cliff of its own wisdom. Our culture is falling off a cliff of its own wisdom. Doing what we believe is right in our own eyes. Making policies and laws and what it seems right in our own eyes. These are
worldly things that are taking root in the lives even of many Christians. And we need to be careful, because the wisdom we are seeking is not from this world. The wisdom we're seeking is from above. So notice verse 14 and 15 again. He says, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, he's obviously addressing some relational things as well in the letter. He says, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes from above. He's saying, don't boast about your own wisdom when you're operating selfishly and with jealousy. He said, that's not true wisdom. That's earthly wisdom, and it's ultimately destructive. And what I want to show you today is this. The wisdom of the world is ultimately destructive. The wisdom of this world is ultimately self-serving. The wisdom of this world cannot be received and embraced in the lives of Christians. We need wisdom from above. We cannot embrace the wisdom of this world. But let me show you exactly why earthly wisdom is destructive. Write this down. Three reasons earthly wisdom is totally destructive, or three marks of earthly wisdom. Write this down. It's destructive because it's of the flesh. The wisdom of the world, the wisdom of the earth, is of the flesh. Notice in verse 15, he says, this is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly. Another word for that is worldly. And then he says, unspiritual. The other it translates of the flesh. The wisdom of the world is of the flesh. The wisdom of the world appeals to your flesh. The wisdom of the world appeals to the side of you that we are commanded by God to kill and destroy and defeat, our flesh. And the more we submit to our flesh, the more we hinder the life-giving work of the Spirit. Therefore, the more we submit to worldly wisdom, earthly wisdom around us, wherever we find ourselves, on the television, on Twitter, on Facebook, earthly wisdom is coming at you from every angle. The more you submit to that and subject yourself to that, the more you set yourself up to feed the flesh. But Paul says in Colossians 3:5, put to death what is earthly in you. Don't feed it. Don't feed it with earthly wisdom. Put to death what is earthly in you. And Puritan John Owen says, be killing sin or it will be killing you. And that's what's happening to many Christians who are just blind, letting earthly wisdom shape their perspectives and their worldview. Sin creeps in because it's appealing to their flesh. Selfish ambition and jealousy, that was in the context of James. And it ultimately destroys. Earthly wisdom appeals to fleshly interests, to selfish ambition, to vain conceit, and self-serving motives, all the stuff we are commanded to put to death. Earthly wisdom is destructive because it's of the flesh. Do you want that? Do you want that? You're a child of God. Do I want that? I'm saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God lives in me. I want His Spirit to fill me. I want His Spirit to control me. I want His Spirit to influence me. I don't want my flesh to be rising up. I'm trying to kill that thing. And so the more we submit ourselves and subject ourselves to earthly wisdom, the more we find the flesh being fed. And Galatians tells us the spirit and the flesh are at war with one another. They oppose each other. So earthly wisdom is destructive because it's of the flesh. Secondly, earthly wisdom is destructive because it's of the devil. You say, wow, that's bold. James is bold. He says, this is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual. Watch this. Demonic. James continues with his bold and clear proclamation, the warning. Earthly wisdom that is contrary to the word of God is destructive because it's appealing to the flesh, but even more shockingly, because it's rooted in the demonic. He's leaving no room for gray areas here. He's like, black or white. You want wisdom, you either get it from God or you get it from Satan. That's what he's saying. You want wisdom, you're either growing in wisdom that comes from above or the wisdom that's on the earth, and the wisdom that's on the earth is demonic, he says. When you turn to Oprah Winfrey instead of Jesus Christ, James says any wisdom that twists or contradicts the truth of God's word is demonic. But I like Oprah. She's so nice. She's funny. She gives her guests like prizes and stuff. She gives them cars. Like, she does so much good work. Listen, this is not so much a comment on Oprah as much as a comment on earthly worldview. And this is what he says. Any wisdom that twists or contradicts or denies or minimizes the truth of God's word is demonic in nature. That's what James is saying. when you turn to Facebook instead of godly counselors that you can see face to face. You got 1,000 friends on Facebook. You're typing away trying to get counsel. You don't even know half the people you're talking to. You're doing that instead of going to godly counselors. James says any wisdom that you receive that disregards the truth of God's word, it's demonic. When you turn to the secular self-help books instead of the sacred Bible, James says any wisdom that overtly or covertly denies the truth of Scripture is demonic. And so there's a lot of overt opposition out there to the Bible, for sure. But listen, there's a whole lot of covert opposition as well. There's a whole lot of advice out there. There's a whole lot of wisdom out there. It's earthly because it's sneaky. It's subtle. You got to be careful. You have to watch out. Is this earthly wisdom that is changing and twisting and denying parts of Scripture? Or is this the wisdom that comes from above that holds up the Word of God, that is consistent with the Word of God, that doesn't downplay even the hardest parts of the Word of God? What is the wisdom that you are seeking? What is the wisdom you are pursuing? Because either we operate in earthly wisdom, which comes from the devil, or wisdom which comes from God. It's ever so subtle, loved ones. Because whether we realize it or not, someone out there is advising us. Someone out there is counseling us. Someone out there is pouring wisdom upon us all day long. The question is, what kind of wisdom are we positioning ourselves to receive and embrace? Is it wisdom from above? Or is it earthly wisdom that fuels selfish ambition and jealousy and appeals to the flesh? James says, this is not wisdom. What was happening there is people were walking around, I'm wise. But you have selfish ambition and jealousy in your hearts. It's not wisdom, James says. It's not. Because it's of the flesh. So earthly wisdom is destructive because it's of the flesh, because it's of the devil. And then finally, earthly wisdom is destructive because, write this down, because it disrupts the church. Because it disrupts the church. Notice verse 16. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, watch this, there will be disorder and every vile practice. There will be disorder and every vile practice. When believers begin to embrace worldly wisdom, their lives begin to reflect worldly pursuits, and very quickly these pursuits spill into the church, resulting in disorder and chaos. And James says nothing good can ever come of it. Nothing good can come of submitting ourselves to earthly wisdom. It ultimately disrupts the church. Now, not every strategy, not every lesson the world teaches is wrong in and of itself. That's why you have to be careful. Because all truth is God's truth, and the world is even capable of communicating true things. All truth is God's truth, but listen, all truth is not God's word. All truth is God's truth, but not all truth is God's word. And so whether it be strategies or whether it be things we're trying to employ that we think, that's good, that seems right, that seems consistent, it doesn't have the power that the word of God has to shape wisdom in our lives. The word of God is authoritative. The word of God has power. The word of God is inspired by God himself. And therefore, any wisdom that we seek that is not planted in the pages of the Bible, we need to be very careful. And so whether we know it or not, each and every one of us have an impact. We've had an impact on the entire body of Christ in one way or the other. Did you know that? You say, oh, buddy, no, not many people know my name. They're not really. Listen, every single one in this room has an impact on the body of Christ. And when we submit ourselves to earthly wisdom, when we subject ourselves to earthly wisdom, when we shape, when we let the world shape our perspectives and our worldview, when you walk into the life of the church, you are impacting the church, James says. Disorder in every vile practice is the result of letting earthly wisdom that appeals to our flesh characterize our lives. Now James goes on in verse 17 and 18 to highlight what true wisdom from above looks like.
And here's where we can assess our lives as we close. Now is the time to have your pen or smartphone handy if you take notes on that. How can I know what kind of wisdom my life is characterized by? Well, James gives us what I'm calling the wisdom test. We're going to take a test right now. And this is going to help us to grow in our pursuit of wisdom from above. Here's the wisdom test. Question number one. Is my heart set on purity? Is my heart set on purity? Verse 17. But the wisdom from above is first pure. It's a reference to attitudes and motives. And purity here is basically the opposite of bitter jealousy and selfish ambition mentioned in verse 14. Wisdom is marked by the purity of our motives. Do I really want others to win in this life? Do I want that in my heart? Do I have a pure heart? Do I want people around me to win? Do I want them to do well? When people around me do well and I'm not doing well, do I have a pure heart that says, I want you to win, you're doing great? Or do I have bitter jealousy, selfish ambition? Wisdom is marked by pure motives. Do I want other people to win? Do I rejoice with others when they rejoice? Do I genuinely, with a pure heart, want to build others around me? Question number one on the wisdom test, is my heart set on purity? You may be sitting here saying, I'm struggling with a lot of jealousy and a lot of selfish ambition. I can't really rejoice when others are rejoicing. It's hard for me. This is a day for repentance. This is a day to write down question number one and to say, I want my heart to be set on purity. That's the life of wisdom. Question number two. Am I a peacemaker? Am I a peacemaker? Verse 17, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable. The NIV calls this peace a loving. The wise are those who love peace. The wise are those who work for peace. So question number two, wisdom test. Do you love peace? Or is there part of you that gets really excited when there's a little bit of a conflict happening between these two over here? Like, oh, I can't wait to see what happens there. See, that's not wisdom from above. That's earthly. That's fleshly. Wisdom from above is characterized by a conflict arises over here, but you love peace so much. You want to do whatever you can do to help and contribute to peace. You love peace. When there's a lack of peace, your heart is not settled. When relationships are falling apart, your heart is breaking because you love peace. That's wisdom. You know people like that? They love peace. They're wise. They're wise. Question number three. Do I have a gentle disposition? Do I have a gentle disposition? But wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, he says. The word carries the meaning of yielding to others. Do you recognize the value and humility of yielding to someone else? Stepping aside in meekness so someone else can advance. Do you know that? Do you know what that's like? A gentle disposition is a disposition that is willing to yield. You're not fighting for your position. You're not pushing people over. You're not aggressively like trying to get ahead. You have a gentle disposition. Someone's trying to get in front of you. You yield to them. Go ahead. Spiritually speaking, you yield to others. What do you need? How can I serve you? How can I bless you? How can I honor you? You're not aggressively plowing through to get what you want. It's wisdom. Do you know someone with a gentle disposition? They yield. They just yield to other people. Go ahead. You first. Me second. That's wisdom. That's wisdom from above. Question number four. Am I easy to reason with? Am I easy to reason with? Husbands, your wives should answer this for you. And wives, your husbands should answer this for you. Am I easy to reason with? Verse 17, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason. Open to reason. Like if we somehow don't see eye to eye, if someone doesn't see eye to eye with you, are you open to reason with them? Are you willing to talk about it? Are you willing to say, I may be wrong? Are you willing to say, let's just go at this a different way? I don't have to have my way. Are you open to reason? Or are you like, the most miserable person to have a disagreement with. because you're not open to reason with anyone. My way is the highway, and we're going that way, and if you stand in my way, I'm going to step on you and go that way. That's foolishness. But so many of us are characterized by this, we don't even realize it. But wisdom is open to reason. So the wise person, people approach the wise person, and people are disarmed when they have a disagreement with the wise person because they know this is not going to be a big blowout. This person's open to reason. We're going to talk through this. It's going to be okay. This person's wise. It's going to be fine. Oh, but foolish people. You get in an argument or disagreement with a foolish person. Oh, my. Oh, my. It's over. I don't even know how I'm going to do it. I can't even breathe anymore. You're so overbearing. I don't see the light at the end of the tunnel. You're not open to reason at all. That's foolishness. Question number 5. Am I quick to offer mercy? Verse 17. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy. Full of mercy. You have compassion. You extend mercy to others. Mercy. You're willing to give people what they don't deserve. It's an act of mercy and compassion. Tears fill your eyes when you hear of others in need. You're filled with mercy. That's wisdom. When you see someone who's compassionate, you're seeing someone who's wise. When you see someone who's merciful, you're seeing someone who's wise. Number 6, is my life bearing fruit? We asked this a couple weeks ago as well. It's important to ask the question again, is my life bearing fruit? But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruit. The fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of worship, the fruit of evangelism. Is my life bearing fruit? Do I come to church on time and the fruit of worship is coming out of me? When I'm driving in my car, do I want to worship? That's fruit that's coming out of my life. When I'm talking to people that don't know Jesus, is there any fruit happening? Is there anything happening? Is there any fruit? A wise person is bearing fruit. You're actively bearing fruit. The fruit of evangelism, sharing your faith and reaping a harvest of souls. Are you bearing fruit in that way? The fruit of the Spirit. Are you growing in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, goodness, gentleness, self-control? Are you growing in these things? You say, wow, that's a long list. That's overwhelming. Yes, it is. But God is great. God is kind. God is sanctifying us. God is working in us. And the wise person is increasingly bearing fruit. Are you? Are you? Wisdom test. Wisdom test. The person that's bearing fruit, growing in their faith, they're wise. Number 7, am I impartial and unbiased? But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial, impartial. We live in a world full of racism and prejudice and stereotypes, full of labels of all kinds. The church must be different. The church must be different. Wisdom is different. Come on, be honest. Do you label people? This is what the wise person says. It doesn't matter what color your skin is. It doesn't matter how much money you have or don't have. It doesn't matter what job or career you have. It doesn't matter what car you drive. It doesn't matter. None of that matters. You and me, we can be friends. We're both believers. There's no bias here. I'm not going to label you. I'm not going to do that. That's foolishness. And you see the world filled with that rampant foolishness, labeling and segregating and splitting up and stereotyping. That can't be in the church. It can't be in the church. James already addressed this issue of partiality. We dove deeply into this. So this is a tough one. If you're honest with yourself, you'll have some squirming in your heart. Is there any particular people group that if you see them, you begin to think a certain thing? Well, that's not right. Is there any person, depending on their skin color or their socioeconomic status, you look at them and you say to yourself, oh, they must be this or they must be that or they belong here or they belong there? Do you do that? wisdom says we are all on the same equal playing field. Everyone, I'm not better than you, you're not better than me. You can have $10 million in the bank and I can be overdrawn. And we're good together, we're fine. I'll need some financial counsel, but we're good. Am I impartial and unbiased? Question number 8, we're almost done. Do I possess sincerity? But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. The word here in the Greek is made up of two words, without and pretending. These are the two words, without and pretending. And that's what true wisdom is. We live without pretending. We are sincere. We live without pretending. Come on, I long for our church to be a church that is sincere, that is real. Listen, if you want to say something to me, just say it. Just be real. If you come in here and you have an issue, just talk about it. Just be real. Be sincere. Be authentic. Don't come in here, your life is falling apart, and put on a mask and wear nice clothes and act like everything's okay. That's not wisdom. That's foolishness. Wisdom says I can come. Wisdom, remember, meekness of humility that shows our conduct. Wisdom says if your life is in shambles right now, you can walk into church and you can show that your life is in shambles. You can find a refuge. You can find help. You can find strength in your time of need from God himself and from the body of Christ. We want to be sincere. We want to be real. I tell people so often, let's be people of sincerity and integrity. Something's on your mind, let's talk about it. Don't put on the mask, don't hide it, don't shove it down in your heart. Let's talk, let's be real, let's be sincere. That's wisdom. That's wisdom. And loved ones, when there is humility and meekness, there's nothing you can say to each other that will be too big for us to resolve. There's no conflict or there's no problem that is too big for us to resolve. If there is meekness and humility, let's be real, let's be sincere, without pretending. Can we commit to that? No more pretending. We're not going to pretend in this church. Amen? I want to hear that. We want to be real. All right? Do I possess sincerity? And then finally, can I point to real spiritual growth in my life? Can I point to real spiritual growth in my life? Verse 18 says this, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And James is about to launch into some teaching in chapter 4 addressing fighting and quarreling. We're going to get there. And what we need to see today is this, the absence of peace is really an absence of true wisdom. And what James says here in verse 18 is this, where there is a lack of peace in your life and relationships, there is certainly a lack of wisdom, and he makes this connection, and a lack of spiritual growth. And a lack of spiritual growth. Where there is a lack of peace in your relationships and in your life, there is a lack of wisdom, and there is also a lack of spiritual growth. That's so important, he says. A harvest of righteousness, spiritual growth, is sown in peace by those who make peace. Can you point to any real spiritual growth in your life today? We're going to get hard with each other here because we love each other. Some of you are saying, come on, you're pressing me too hard right now. It's okay. Come on, just let me push. I love you guys. Can you point to any spiritual growth in your life today? There's a greater love for the Word of God in my heart in these days. I'm growing. There's a deep desire for fellowship with other believers. I've been missing it, but I'm desiring it. I'm growing. I'm actually taking a step of obedience to begin serving in a ministry, and it's uncomfortable for me, but I'm doing it because I'm growing. I'm taking steps. I'm actually beginning to be more sacrificial than ever with my financial giving. Why? Because I'm growing. My heart is growing. I want to give. I'm doing it cheerfully. I'm doing it sacrificially. No one's forcing me. I'm doing it. I'm growing. I'm growing spiritually. Can you point to any real spiritual growth happening in your life today? It's a wisdom test. The harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. God loves you and he wants so much there to be a harvest of righteousness sown in all of our hearts. Growth, righteousness, sanctification, growth in our lives. That's the wisdom test. You know what, loved ones? Many seasons in my life where I take that test and I fail miserably. Just like I'm not making it. This is what makes the good news of the gospel so good. We don't come to Jesus Christ based on our merit and our works. But if you're here today and you're finding yourself growing in earthly wisdom and not heavenly wisdom, and you want heavenly wisdom, you can come to your heavenly Father today. And what the heavenly Father does is he opens his arms to you. He puts his arms around you and he says, I love you. I see you through the lenses of the blood of Jesus Christ. I have made you righteous by my blood, and I will grow you in these things if you come to me now. I will grow you in these things if you desire it now. I will grow you in these things if you're willing to be obedient to my word. I will give you wisdom. And here's the thing I love so much. James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. So you failed the wisdom test, it's okay. James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him come, let him ask God, and God will give it generously, lavishly, without reproach, without finding fault, without pointing fingers, without turning anyone away. He'll bring you in. He'll pour the wisdom upon you. If any of you lacks wisdom, if you just failed the wisdom test, come, ask God, and because of the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross, he can now lavish wisdom upon us who ask. And as a pastor, I need that. I need that. Oh, God, thank you for the wisdom you give to us. I faltered and I floundered far too many times. Thank you for your grace and thank you for wisdom that you grant me when I'm lacking it. And for you in your life, you may be faltering and floundering in many ways. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. He gives it generously to all. To all, everyone, without reproach. No one will be left out. And it will be given him. It's a day of self-examination, and it's a day of great expectation. Lord, pour your wisdom upon us. In Jesus' name, let's bow our heads right now. As the worship team comes, we're going to get ready to sing a song that I love to sing because it expresses a heart of humility and meekness. And I want you to just think about your own life right now. Just your life. Think about it. Have you thought about how much you need wisdom? Have you thought about that? I mean, the stakes are so high so often. We need to be filled by the Spirit and filled with the wisdom from above. And some of you may say, I've been tapping into a lot of worldly wisdom lately. Been filling my mind and my heart. I just say to you, today's the day to say, well, I don't want that anymore. I want so much to be filled with wisdom from above. And I want to go back to the wisdom test. And I want to see how I'm doing, and I want God to do it in me. And so, Lord, I pray that you would do it in us. Give us wisdom, Lord. Wisdom that is from above. Make me to know your ways, O God. Teach us. We humble ourselves before you, and we ask that you would give us wisdom. Thank you, Lord, that your heart is willing to give that to us today. We are not worthy. And so, God, I pray that the cry of all of our hearts will be, Lord, I need you. Lord, I need you.